Amen. Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8, verse 22. Jesus heals a blind man at Bethsaida. Mark 8, 22. The title of the message is A Second Touch. This title actually came from Cheryl Hammer. She really inspired this. We were all coming up with different encounters that we thought we wanted to preach on. And Cheryl said she loved this story about the second touch. So anyway, hopefully I'll do it justice, Cheryl. Amen. They came to Bethsaida, and some people brought a blind man and begged Jesus to touch him. He took the blind man by the hand and led him outside the village. When he had spit on the man's eyes, let me say that again. When he had spit on the man's eyes and put his hands on him, he asked, "Do you see anything?" He looked up and said, "I see people. They look like trees walking around." Once more, Jesus put his hands on the man's eyes. Then his eyes were open, his sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. Jesus sent him home saying, "Don't even go into the village." I like that. Don't even think about it. This miracle takes place after the halfway point of Jesus' three-year ministry. It's really difficult to say exactly when it happened, but it's certainly sort of after he starts his journey sort of back to Jerusalem. It's only mentioned in the Gospel of Mark, and it's unique in many, many ways. It's unique because Jesus, he healed a lot of people. Of course, there are situations where Jesus would heal someone with just saying, without even going into their home. The Syrophoenician woman, who's the Canaanite woman whose daughter was sick, and Jesus says, "Go, your daughter is healed." He did this often. There was a royal ruler there in Capernaum who came to Jesus, and he says, "Go, your servant, or your son is healed." And then there was the centurion whose servant was sick, and Jesus says, "Go, your servant is healed." And then there were also just people like the woman we talked about who she said, you know, kind of a little bit superstitious, "If I could touch the hem of his garment," you're kind of going like, really? You know what I mean? But she did. And she was healed. Pretty incredible. But this is a unique situation in every way. It's unique for the obvious reasons that Westerners would say, spit, really? Spit, come on. I mean, you know, for all of us, I mean, if you're really being hyper spiritual right now, I would let Jesus' spit be on me, but you know, we're a little bit kind of like, you know, when it comes to saliva, we're, you know what I'm saying. You know, Bethsaida is a fishing village just off the Sea of Galilee. Jesus performed a few miracles in Bethsaida. The feeding of the 5,000 was near Bethsaida. Jesus walked on the water near Bethsaida. And then Jesus, of course, heals this blind man in Bethsaida. And so, in fact, it's kind of a remarkable story. In fact, even that there are actually three of the apostles, John 1 says, are from Bethsaida. Peter, Andrew, and Philip. John 1, 44, I believe it is. They are from Bethsaida. So Jesus spent quite a bit of time in this town or in around Bethsaida. And of course, you know, in Matthew 15, I believe it is, in Matthew 11, it says, "Woe to you, Chorazin, woe to you, Bethsaida, For if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. So Jesus even says, woe to you. Woe to you, Bethsaida. I'm telling you, the miracles that you've experienced. So we at least know there were three miracles that they would have known about, perhaps. And I got a feeling that this guy, Jesus said, don't even go into the city. But you know how people were. Jesus would tell them to don't do something, and they would manage to make their way around to doing it. And even if he didn't go back, his friends later went, hey, you know the blind guy that used to walk around? Jesus healed him. So they knew about the miracle. But Jesus says about this city, this village rather, he says, woe to you. If Tyre and Sidon had saw the miracle, they would have repented. Imagine what will happen to you if you don't repent. Woe to you. The site is an interesting little village. It's a fishing village because it's right next to the Sea of Galilee. And so these fishermen obviously were from this town. Now, by the time Jesus meets Peter, he's living in Capernaum, but he, from all we can tell, grew up in Bethsaida and learned to be a fisherman there. But back to this incredible healing, this miracle of Jesus restoring this man's sight. Everything I can tell you about this guy, it seems like he wasn't always blind, right? What makes me think that is because he goes, they look like trees. Well, how would you know what a tree looked like, right? You know what I mean? You at least have to have at least seen a tree before, right? So maybe he at one point had eyesight and lost it. I don't know how. But when he begins to see, he says they look like trees walking around, right? So this guy, but the other interesting thing about this guy is that I like that his friends, they bring him to Jesus. I really have five things I think we can learn from this passage. And they're this. Community lifts our faith. Community, it lifts your faith. Step outside for a new perspective. Faith grows in stages. It's not about the method, it's about the Messiah. And number five, check your lens. Check your lens. Community lifts faith. You know, the man's friends, they care. They beg Jesus. It says they come to Jesus. They beg him. They're begging Jesus, would you please heal our friend? And I'm trying to imagine this guy who probably doesn't know if this rabbi, Messiah, no matter how he thought of Jesus, stranger. He has no idea whether this is going to happen. I imagine him standing there with his friends begging Jesus and him going, I don't know if this is going to happen or not. I can't see what's going on. I can't see what this guy looks like. I don't know if he's smiling. I don't know if he's annoyed. I don't know if he's shaking his head, yes or no. I don't know what's going on. And I'm sure he's just standing there sort of like maybe a little hopeless, maybe a little anxious, maybe a little embarrassed. I think I'd be feeling all those things. I'm easily embarrassed, unfortunately. By the way, John, thank you for that offering talk. I got a text for someone. Okay, quit writing the offering talks for people, you know? But he's standing there. I'd be a little embarrassed, like, oh, what if he says no? And can he even do this? I mean, this is. And it's interesting because Jesus, his response to this is kind of, it's unusual. It's different than the way he had done anything before. But doesn't he have a great community that comes to step in the gap for him? He has a great community of friends that love him, that say, hey, he may not have the faith, but we have the faith. We know you can do it, Jesus. And they bring the guy to Jesus. We need that kind of community, amen? We all need that community of people that will just constantly be bringing us to Jesus, amen? Whether we like it or not. But community lifts your faith. It was great. I was able to get together. We had a men's midweek this past week where Ron taught a great message, which we had recorded. It was like seminar quality, I thought. It's really on one another relationships. And so we broke up into some groups and we got open and I confessed some sin. And Ron calls me up the next day. Hey, dude, let's get together. Let's talk a little bit more about what you got open about. So we went to Creve Coeur Lake, which was his first experience. And he's walking around going, I got to bring my wife out there. This place is amazing. And we walked around that track and we talked and got open. And he probed my heart and asked me deep questions. Like really deep questions, like why, and going deeper. I'm going, you know, bringing stuff out in me. I'm just going, I didn't know that was even there. But community lifts your faith. Community, you need someone that will just probe your heart, that will bring you to Jesus. And at the end of that conversation, Ron brought me to Jesus, challenged me as well. Brother, you know, God called you to be this man, and the church needs you, and your family needs you, and just challenged my socks off. It was really good. But community lifts faith, amen? Amen. Surround yourself with people who encourage you toward faith, who see the potential miracles. Even when your own vision might be limited, you've got to surround yourself with people and let them in. Let them into that most uncomfortable space, right? Let them probe your heart and ask you a ton of questions. Let them bring you to Jesus, amen? Because community lifts faith, amen? Number two, step out for a new perspective. You know, Jesus leads this man outside of Bethsaida. That's what's unique about this. There aren't very many miracles. There's this one, and there's the one in the chapter prior with the deaf guy, where Jesus takes the guy and takes him outside of the village so that he could heal him. Step outside for a new perspective. He took the man outside of Bethsaida. Bethsaida had become a place known for its unbelief. It would literally be with months later that Jesus would send this woe to Bethsaida. Woe to you. You better repent. You know, there are always things that will hinder our progress and hinder our faith. And so sometimes we actually have to step outside of those things. Like, move away from those things. Step away from those things. And they might be things that have just sort of sucked you in, sort of unbeknownst to you or unintentionally. And in some cases, maybe it's a job. Maybe it's a work situation that's just keeping you from really having a godly perspective. But I believe Jesus is always trying to get us away from the messes in life. The messes sometimes that we've created, that we've unintentionally walked into, that we've stepped into unintentionally, or maybe in some cases intentionally. But I think Jesus is always trying to get you away, get you into a one-on-one conversation. He wants to pull you aside and he wants to say, listen, you can do this. You got this. I got this. I'm with you. It's in that quiet place, right? Sometimes the Bible says in Hosea that God often did this. It says that God is the one that he led you sometimes into the desert. See, sometimes God leads you to lonely places because it's in those places. That's where we actually will reach out to him more. We're like, man, I don't know why all of these things are happening in my life. Why God has put me in this sort of isolated situation. I'm here, I'm there, I'm in this situation. God goes, because this is where I think you will reach out to me. This is the quiet place I need you. This is when I want you one-on-one alone. Where you will just kind of stop thinking about all the distractions around you and all the things that you have to do. It's here that I'm going to draw you closer to me than ever. You know, we got to regularly step outside some of our most familiar settings and environments. Yeah. It's nice sometimes. I think Alex said last week, Jacob said last week. Jacob did a great job last week, didn't he? Jacob said, he knows when he's not doing well spiritually, he knows he just needs to go for a long walk with Jesus and just have a little talk with Jesus and tell him about all of his difficulties and his troubles. It's through solitude and prayer, maybe spiritual retreats, maybe moments in nature. Maybe it's just a quiet place in your house if you can't get out. That can offer new perspective, amen? It can offer a fresh perspective. Step outside of all the norms. If your regular routine is not getting you where you need to be spiritually, then you can start a new routine, amen? You can actually change it up. You can do something different. It doesn't have to be different all the time, but you can do something different. If you're feeling like you're not getting that where you need to be spiritual because you're not getting that quiet time first thing in the morning, then try it first thing in the morning. Amen? Before even your cup of joe. I know that's blasphemy, but try it. Amen? You know, thirdly, faith grows in stages. This is the other remarkable thing about this story, is that Jesus grabs the man's hand as you would a blind man. And he walks him out of the village, which is the first touch, amen? And then it says he does really something remarkable. He spits, and we'll talk about that in a second. But it says that Jesus, when he touches him, he asks him, almost like a physician, hey, is the medicine working? That's what's interesting about this, right? Yeah. I went and saw my doctor, and my doctor, I take these lupus pills, and he goes, hey, so how you doing? Are the pills working? I'm like, I guess they're working, doc, they're working. When I take them properly, they work, It's a whole nother story, okay? But that's what Jesus does. Isn't this unique, right? That Jesus goes, so, hey, are you seeing anything? You're like, Jesus, you know everything. You've never asked that question of anyone else before. You usually just say, hey, they're healed. Yeah. Why this touching him and then going, do you see anything? Because I really believe sometimes our faith, it really grows in stages. Yeah. I believe Jesus actually will perform miracles in our lives, but sometimes we're just really not ready for them. Wow. I think the guy probably wasn't ready for a boom, you're healed. So Jesus takes this guy who's rather hopeless, I believe. I don't know what happened to his eyes. I don't know. But I can only imagine if he had seen before, it's a bit of hopelessness. If you're starting to lose anything. Losing strength. Losing sight. Losing hearing. Just losing loved ones. Loss is difficult, and it can bring us all to a place of hopelessness, faithlessness, fear, and just a sense of like, I don't know. And it's surely as you sit here today for some of us, many of us need a second touch again. Many of us have lost a little hope. We've lost a little of that, that desire, that fire, that energy, that excitement that God can and will do the unimaginable. We're a little academic now. We're educated. Well, God can do it. However, we don't have that faith anymore, that go anywhere, do anything, give up everything for Jesus, Spirit. That's like, we leave that to the young people. I can't tell you how many mature people in the church, well-meaning, I love them so much, but they'll say, we need to get the young people involved more. I'm going, what are you going to do, go on vacation? When all these young people are involved, what are y'all going to do? You need to grab them by the hand and show them how to do it. They don't know how to do it. Like, how come the young people aren't doing it? Because you haven't taught them. You haven't shown them how to do it. Amen? I'm like, Vince, that's your job. That's why we pay you the big bucks, right, John? But maybe some of us have lost a little hope. And I tell you, God can still do the unimaginable. But that miracles, they come. Our faith, it grows in stages. And guess what? If you're still alive, your faith is still growing.
Yeah.
You actually haven't maxed out in your faith yet.
Right.
You haven't maxed out in your learning yet. We haven't maxed out in our learning. So there's still stages of growth for us. There are miracles yet to be uncovered for us. Amen. But you know, God just hasn't done them. Hey, he's going to do them. Amen. They're going to happen. But your faith, it grows in stages. We're maybe not ready for those miracles to happen yet. I know you think you're ready. But if he hasn't done it yet, maybe it's a way of saying, hey, just hang in there. I know you feel hopeless. I know you're feeling like, I know you can't see the possibilities the way you used to see them. Maybe your eyes and your vision has been damaged in some way or another. And you're just having a difficult time believing that God will do it. And I don't know what it is for you. But for a lot of us, it's our children. It's our loved ones. It's that. It's something. Whatever it is, our faith, it grows in stages. So stay in prayer. Stay in devotion. Stay reflective. Stay reflective on the areas where faith might still be blurry. But don't give up. Ask Jesus to touch once again. Jesus, can I have a second touch? Please renew in me something that I need so desperately. Fourthly, it's not about the method. It's about the Messiah. Amen. You know, why this way? You know, I don't know. I had this little bit of an epiphany this week, though. Why did Jesus do this and this and this and this way? I think Jesus knows we're superstitious. He does. He knows we're superstitious. If I spit all the time, people would be walking around. In the name of Jesus, we'd be spitting. Just go, you know, they get a little weird, so I got to mix it up a little bit on them, you know?
Yeah.
I mean, if it was a bunch of hymn of garden, we'd all be going around trying to touch hem of garments, you know? So Jesus goes, it's not about the method. It's not about the spit, y'all. It's about the one who can spit. You with me? That was actually intended to be funny, you know? But it's not about the spit. It's not about the garment. It's about the one who actually did it. It's always about the Messiah. But of course, saliva has medicinal purposes. We know that. You cut yourself, you immediately start sucking on it, you know what I mean? Because your saliva will start that healing process quickly. It will. If you don't, I don't know what's the matter with you, but every time I cut myself, the first thing I can do, unless it's on my calf, I can't get there anymore. But I will take some spit and rub it on there. Trust me. Absolutely. Your saliva, you ask a doctor, your saliva has many healing properties in it, okay? But I think there's something so personable. We're kind of hung up on the spit thing, aren't we? There's a lot of mumbling. Touching myself with my own spit? I don't know what to tell you. But there's a personalness about this. I mean, in a blind guy, honestly, he never saw it coming. He didn't know. I meant to ask Lori if I can tell that joke or not, but I didn't. Sorry, Lori. You can rebuke me later, Lori. But But it's about the one who did it, amen? It's about the Messiah. But Jesus, you know, the miracles that Jesus performed, I am convinced of this. Now, we sometimes think Jesus performed these miracles because he really wanted to sort of let everyone know about his mission. That he wanted to make sure that it was clear that he was the Messiah. These miracles would prove that. I think that's partially true, yeah. But I really think Jesus performed miracles because he just really cares about humans.
Yeah.
I think Jesus really has compassion for us. I think there's a genuine compassion for this person. Jeff, can you go to the next slide for me? I think there's genuine compassion for the people that he healed. I think he saw them and he looked at them with genuine love. And that he would do anything to help heal any of us. But he loved. His miracles are not just this sort of cold-hearted, like, we're mission-focused, and the miracles is just a show that we're going to take the world. I believe that's true, but I also think that there's a compassion about the Lord. That when these people came to him, there was something inside of his heart. He goes, oh, the condition of humanity. And I think he cares that deeply about all of humanity. About all of us so deeply that there is genuinely a willingness to touch. Not just once. And I don't even believe twice. But as often as necessary. It is about the Messiah. It's about the Messiah. True healing may require an allowing Jesus into areas of our life that we consider sort of unfit, unclean, areas of our life that maybe we feel or even unworthy, and dare I say even private. But it's into those areas that he wants to ask us to fully surrender ourselves to his methods, even if his methods don't make sense to us. Even if we look at his method, go, I was with you, Jesus, to the whole spit thing. No, I'm gone. I'm out. I was with you, Jesus, until you brought this person in my life. See, I can't do that. I was with you, Jesus, until you, see, if a black guy would have reached out to me, then I'd, you know what I mean? But I can't do that. I mean, Jesus, I'm with you as long as you come the way I want you to come. In my timing, then I'm with you, Jesus. He goes, if you surrender to him and let him do it his way. Amen.
Amen.
He's Jesus. His methods are definitely out of this world. Amen. And that is perfectly okay. And lastly, check your lens. You know, this story just sort of reminds us a little bit of kind of how our perspectives, you know, can be influenced by things that happen in our life. All of us have been, in some way or another, our lens have been damaged. If you've been around a long time, your lens has been damaged. Your eyes are closed to some of the greatness of God. Your eyes are closed to the miracles that he can do, has done. You probably even forgot some of the miracles he's done. But certainly the miracles that are being done now and the ones that are yet to be performed. Our eyes are a little bit closed. And so check your lens. Check your lens. We need a second touch, some of us, from Jesus so that we can see things as they truly are without distortion. Not based on past experiences. Not based on past doubts. Not based on fears, not based on frustration, not based on anything but Jesus himself. You know, Jesus told this guy to not go back into the village and not to tell anyone. And it wasn't uncommon that he would say, don't say anything, but don't go back. Don't go backwards. don't even think about going back into the village. Don't think about going back to the same old thing. Don't go back to those fears and those doubts. Don't go back to the ridicule and the mocking. Don't go back to people that are going to look at the miracle and go, wow, miracles, man, we like those. Those are so cool. Don't go back to that. Because they're not going to be focused on the Messiah. They'll be focused on what he can do for them. They'll be focused on the frenzy. Reflect on your lens. The lens through which we view life. Let's invite God. Let's invite Jesus to shape it so that we see situations and we see people and we even see challenges. We see them differently. And may we become the people who can be like Jesus said, you know, there's a person in your life somewhere. The only way you're going to be able to help them is to go and to touch them, to grab them by the hand, and to walk them out of their current situation so they can get a new perspective. We can be like Jesus. Amen. But God, give us better clarity. You know, the story of Jesus healing the blind man at Bethsaida, it teaches us that faith is a journey, amen? Yeah. It's sort of a gradual unfolding of trust, but it's ongoing. It's an unfolding of trust and perspective and understanding, and sometimes we need to step outside of our familiar surroundings. Surround ourselves with the community of believers, amen? Let go of the methods and focus instead on the Messiah himself, amen? Let Jesus' touch transform us. Not just our physical sight, but our spiritual sight, our spiritual vision as well, amen? Let's invite that touch every day. You know, when I was a little boy, my mother, she would get up and she would sing a song. Solos. It was a song she would sing. It was called He Touched Me. In the chorus, I'll try to do it without crying. He touched me. Oh, he touched me. And oh, the joy that fills my soul. She would say, something happened. And now, right now, I know that he touched me and he made me whole. God bless you, church.